Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. Does God speak the truth? Does God always keep his word? True, yes, absolutely. Does God give us warnings? Does he tell us there'll be consequences? You ever want a do-over? You ever had one of those days? You say, Lord, can we go back 24 hours and start over? You think Adam and Eve would like that? Wow. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They ate, and everything changed. Forever. I think Moses would have liked to have a do-over. Moses, last time you struck the rock, this time I want you to speak to the rock. Oh, I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean to do that. Give me another chance. No, you're not going to go into the land, Moses. Think about it. Wow. Just like that. Changed. He can't lead him in. How many other times things happen? You know, actions have consequences. Have you met a person missing a finger? Saying, what happened? Oh, I had an accident. You know, probably want to wish I had a do-over. Go back and try again and not be so careless or something. Yeah, there it is. It just continues on and on and on. How many places on your body can you look and find little scars that you can remember what foolishness led to those? Okay? Actions have consequences, and disobedience brings judgments. But you know, God has something special for us as believers, and it's confession of sin and forgiveness. Praise God. And we also even know for the unbelievers that God is long-suffering. God gives warnings, and very rarely does he just bring the judgment immediately. He did, though, with Ananias and Sapphira. But so often, God gives warning after warning after warning, like he did with his people. He kept saying, I'm going to have to come and destroy and send you off into, destroy your city and send you off into exile. One repented, Josiah repented, but the others didn't. It's a time of wickedness, a time of evil, and today we have the fall of Jerusalem. Let me begin by reading the first 10 verses here in Jeremiah 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. There was Nergal Sarezer, Samgar Nebu, Sarsikim, who was the Rabsaris, Nergal Sarezer, the Rab Mag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. The fall of Jerusalem. The following book that Jeremiah wrote after this book we're studying, the Book of Lamentations, is a lamentation over the city being destroyed. But today we want to consider the fact that this fall of Jerusalem demonstrates two things: God's judgment upon the wicked, as well as his mercy to the righteous. Now, the fall of Jerusalem is also mentioned in the last chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 52. It's also mentioned at the end of 2 Kings in chapter 25, and also in 2 Chronicles 36. You know, since the time of Moses, God had told his people that obedience would be blessed and disobedience would bring judgment. And if you read that really long chapter, Deuteronomy 28, you see that there's those blessings for obedience. It's kind of short. And then there's the consequences and the judgments upon disobedience. And if you read it carefully, you notice that it just sort of gets worse and worse and worse and worse, as if God is giving them opportunities and opportunities to repent. And they kept refusing here. Israel and the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they had already been judged for their disobedience. Back around 722 BC, they were judged. They were taken off to Assyria. But now it's Judah's turn. Many of the kings had done evil, especially Manasseh. And as a result, God had said he was going to bring destruction, and he did. And he did. God honors those who do what is right. He brings judgment on those who disobey. Do you think America will escape the way that the majority of Americans are living? Think about it. Our first point then today is this: the judgment on the wicked. There was this siege. 3 years, the 9th year, the 10th year, and the 11th year. Even though it was only part of the 9th and the 11th, some people call it 3 years. It has some interesting names in there. You like to read all those names? Just to let you know, this Nergal-Sarezer, that was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. So while Nebuchadnezzar was up at Riblah, here was his son-in-law sort of leading things down at Jerusalem. He's the one who actually succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. Then there's one that was called the Rabsaris. That means he was the chief officer, the head of the eunuchs. And then one was called the Rab-Mag. He was just a high official. And when God brings this judgment upon his people here, we see several different things. Not only are they taken captive and judged, but there is torture, there's destruction, and there's exile. And again, this has all been prophesied. And just the latest one, back in chapter 38, when Jeremiah was talking to Zedekiah. Zedekiah, you know, he kept wanting to talk to Jeremiah, like, I want to hear some good news, but then he would never obey. So back in chapter 38, verses 17 and 18, what does Jeremiah say? Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. But as we saw when we did chapter 38, Zedekiah was a man who feared man, not God. And Zedekiah, unfortunately, refused to obey God. He had all these treacherous intrigues with Egypt. He thought he could get Egypt to come up and save them from the Babylonians. Wasn't going to work. God said, don't depend upon that broken reed. It's not going to help you at all. He sought Jeremiah's counsel on more than one occasion, but then he just didn't listen. This man was weak and unprincipled. He was influenced by others. He had a fear of man. And by the way, he's never called the Lord's anointed. He's called the one who was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to replace his nephew, who had also been disobedient. But you see, there was this pattern of disobedience that led up to this. Let's take a quick look at it. We could go back to 2 Kings. We'll look at this. 2 Kings 23 and 24. In 2 Kings 24, it starts off talking about Jehoiakim. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. Wow, did you notice it said the Lord sent them? They didn't just happen to come. This was according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Manasseh had lived a long life and done much, much evil. Even though later it seemed like he repented and had a change of heart because of the sins, the judgment was determined. And back in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 31, it says, Jehoahaz, after Josiah died in battle, it says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And listen to this, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And then we go on to verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah's father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz, who had been there for 3 months, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money. And Jehoiakim, verse 36, was 25 years old and began to reign. He reigned 11 years. In Jerusalem, his mother's name was Zebediah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Sounds like an echo, doesn't it? Manasseh, Jehoahaz, Eliakim, also known as Jehoiakim. And then in chapter 24, verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And so he was taken out, and his uncle, a few years older, was put in place. And we see that in chapter 24, verse 17. It says, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Kept changing the names of these people. And what does it say about him? Verse 19, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Wow. What was the result? Because he disobeyed, because he would not listen, because he refused. The judgment came. The city fell. He was taken captive. He and his sons and the soldiers and all the resistors and all the nobles, they're taken up to Riblah. How many of you know where Riblah is? Well, if you think of Jerusalem and you go north, you hit Damascus. That's where, remember, Saul of Tarsus was heading to attack the Christians. That's quite a ways up there. Well, you go 65 miles past Damascus and you get to Riblah. It's about 230 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's where they're taken. This is where Nebuchadnezzar's at. And so Nebuchadnezzar sits in judgment. And what does he do? The first thing he does is he has Zedekiah's sons brought before him and they are put to death. And this is the last thing he gets to see before his eyes are put out. At the same time, the nobles are put to death. And what does God do? He brings judgment upon the whole city. They start burning down the houses of the people, the houses of the palace. They burn down the house of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem. And then they left a few of the poor people. Yeah, the poor people that didn't have nothing, that had nothing, now they have something. It's given to them, and then they get to till the land and cultivate the vines and so on. Yeah, Jesus said, blessed are you poor. Blessed are you poor, you know. Sometimes it's better to be poor than to be rich. That leads us to our second thought, the blessing on the righteous. Now, I'm not saying that because a person is righteous, because we have the righteousness of Christ on us, that we're going to escape all trouble and difficulty. But in this particular situation, you see that two people have special care. One is Jeremiah and the other is Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah is a righteous man and he's rewarded with his life and freedom at this time. Do you know that Jeremiah prophesied over 50 years? 50 years! And how many converts did he have? Not too much, did he? Things were probably pretty nice during the time of Josiah, but most of the other time wasn't too great. He was abused, put in prison. Finally, in chapter 38, he's cast into the cistern, stuck in the mud, has to be rescued. The king Nebuchadnezzar left Gedaliah in charge here. Let's read this real quickly. Starting in verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sarezer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard, and they entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. After all this abuse, now he's set free. And he can go wherever he wants. He can go to Babylon if he wants, or he can stay in Judah if he wants. And he chooses to stay in Judah and stay with Gedaliah. There's something interesting, though, that's not mentioned in this chapter, but is mentioned in the next chapter. So if you go over to chapter 40 and begin at verse 1, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he took him bound in chains along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done as he said, because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice. This thing has come to you. Now behold, I release you today from the chains on your hands. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, I'll look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it good and right to go. And he chose to remain and stay with Gedaliah. Now you say, well, wait a minute, that sounds a little different than the previous chapter. Yeah, there's some differences here. They did set him free, that was true. But what happened actually, according to chapter 40, is when they're collecting all the captives and putting them in chains and heading out for Riblah, Jeremiah is among the group. But they only get as far as Ramah before they discover, oh, this is Jeremiah. What should we do with this guy? Why, he was on our side, so to speak. He's the one who was prophesying that this was going to all happen. And the king sent a message, you set him free. You set him free. And so he was set free to go back, even as he had been in under court, in jail at the time there. But now he's set free completely. The interesting thing is that it's not going to take long before the people, some of the people murder Gedaliah, and then they go down to Egypt, and they force Jeremiah to go with them to Egypt as well, and he may have ended up dying in Egypt. We don't know for sure. But, you know, Jeremiah was the tender-hearted, compassionate prophet. He was known as what? The weeping prophet, because he had such a broken heart over what was happening, and nobody was listening. By the way, how many of us today are mourning over what's happening in our country and throughout the world, and who are trembling at the Word of God and what it has to say and what's coming? This is something that we need to seriously consider. So Jeremiah had to prophesy judgment continually. He had to keep saying, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You people need to repent. But when it was destroyed, he was not put to death. He was not taken captive to Babylon. He was set free and given a choice of where to live. God was watching over his prophet and caring for him. And then we have sort of an addendum here, and whether it actually fits in this place or not, this is where it is put in God's word. This last section of chapter 39, starting at verse 15. Notice what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. So this was before he was released. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you're afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you put your trust in me, declares the Lord. You hear that last line? Here's the whole reason why this man is rescued. He says, God says, you have put your trust in me. Praise God. Where's your trust today? Don't trust in the arm of flesh. Don't trust in man. Trust in God. He's the only one who can save and deliver from this present evil world that we live in. Ebed-Melech, one of the heroes of the faith, right? You've heard of him. You always like to talk about him. Ebed-Melech, you've mentioned him many times this last week. How many of you didn't even know his name before I just read it? You know? Okay, maybe you've read it and you say, well, I don't know really who he is. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was in the service of King Zedekiah. And back in chapter 38, that's where you first learned about him, right? When he interceded for and rescued Jeremiah from the cistern. And because of that, because he was trusting in the Lord, God gave him his life as well. God knows how to take care of the righteous. God knows how to deliver the righteous, even in the most difficult and trying times. It's just a reminder to us that there's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous fear God. The wicked fear man. The righteous trust in God. The wicked trust in self. The righteous are delivered while the wicked are destroyed. Although sometimes it's not temporally, but only eternally. We do need to make that distinction. Because sometimes believers in the Lord are put to death for their faith. But they're saved eternally. Praise be to God. The righteous obey God. The wicked disobey God. We have no righteousness of our own. If we are righteous, it's because we have the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed with. And if we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, these are the kinds of people that we ought to be. Ones who fear God, ones who trust God, ones who obey God. Is that you? As we spoke last week about being a true believer, being a true Christian, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You become a follower of the way, and you become a discipler of other people. This is who God has called us to be. The righteous are known by their character, their actions, their speech as being different from the wicked. We might be like Asaph in Psalm 73 and be tempted to envy the wicked because it seems like they're getting away with things at times. Believe me, God says, no, they will not get away with it. It may look like it for a while, but come into the sanctuary and see their end, like Asaph did. Then he discerned. Then he gained understanding. Always look at the big picture and see the end, what's coming. You know, if we're on the Lord's side, if we're trusting in him, no matter what happens to us down here, it all will be worth it all when we see Christ. So come to Christ. Trust in him for your salvation. Follow him. Serve him. And the future is guaranteed as good eternally, if not always temporally. God will be with you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us today. You know how to take care of the righteous, your own children. And we thank you for that. And we praise you and say, great is your loving kindness and your tender mercies and your faithfulness. Marvelous are your ways, O God, and we rejoice in them. Lord, our prayer is, find us faithful. Help us because we are your children. And we praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.